You'll turn, please, to Matthew in chapter 6. I want to begin reading with verse 9. And as you find that, please pray with me. Father in heaven, now as we come now to this, the Word of God, I pray that you would help us to see all that is here. That God, that you would meet us here in the pages of this scripture. Holy Spirit, that you would enlighten all that is here to our minds, to our very lives, that we would live in such a way, Father, that would bring you glory, would show you to be our great King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 9 of Matthew in chapter 6. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This morning, I want to draw your attention to the line in verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. And as we do, we realize that we're moving, in a sense, in this prayer, that we're moving from praying your to our. You'll notice, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now we're praying our daily bread, our debts, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So there's a sense in which that as we come now to pray, that we're moving from praying what might be considered some prayers for the glory of God, it appears, you're this, you're this, you're this, to things which pertain more specifically to us, more personal, you might say, requests. And that certainly appears to be the case. However, I don't want us necessarily to think of it like that, at least that strictly, because as we look at that first group of petitions, 1 through 3, that is, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done. We realize, yes, that each one of those petitions is a petition that deals with something true of God and something to show His great glory. But also, each one of those petitions is a deep need fulfilled in our own lives. You see, as a human being, especially as a person who is a human being who's been saved by the grace of God, we have a deep need to desire and to live out the honoring of God's name. That meets a great need in our lives. Oh yes, it glorifies God because it shows Him to be great. And as we pray, hallowed be your name, that is, honor God, honor your name, your character, honor yourself in every situation through us. Certainly it brings Him glory, but it also meets a great need in our lives. We need to do that. Not only that, when we pray, your kingdom come, yes, that shows God to be the great King and that we desire His kingdom to come, His rule to exist in our lives and the lives of others. But realize that's a great need in our own lives as well. We need Him to rule in our lives. It will go well for us, better for us, if He rules in our lives than if He doesn't. So that's a prayer that meets a need in our lives as well as bring glory to God. And not only that, when we pray, your will be done, we realize that that's a great need in our lives. To be able to know the will of God, to desire to do the will of God, and to proceed to do it, and to accept that which is His will for our lives is a great need for us. So while, yes, we're praying, hallowed be your name and your kingdom come and your will be done, and we're showing the very glory of God, remember that in those petitions we're also meeting, having God meet very significant needs in our own lives. And not only that, when we pray, give us today our daily bread, we are praying for a need in our own lives, but we're praying in such a way that brings God great glory. You see, when God meets our needs, it shows Him to be great, and it glorifies Him as we're dependent upon Him. As we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, it not only meets a great need in our lives to be pardoned by Him and have our relationship with Him restored, but it also shows Him to be great because He is the great one who can forgive us our sins and who will forgive us our sins. And when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, that certainly meets a great need in our lives, but it also glorifies Him. Because we come to Him and we say, God, given our weakness towards sin, as the old hymn writer says, our bent towards sinning, we recognize that and we desire then, God, for You to protect us, that we wouldn't be led into tempting situations, but in fact, that You would deliver us from evil, because if You don't, we're sunk. And so in every one of these petitions, we see God being glorified and a particular need in our lives being met. Does that make sense to you? You got to breathe, please. All right. Phew, good. Now, as we come to this particular petition, give us today our daily bread. It's interesting to me now, as we come and march through these last three petitions that do appear to be more particular in these practical needs, if you will, that God begins with this one phrase, give us today our daily bread. That is, He has us pray first in this line for our material needs. Now, that's interesting to me. We have a tendency to move our interest in material things to the very end. I would pray, forgive us, before I'd pray, give me this day my daily bread. Or I would pray, don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil, before I would pray, give me today my daily bread. I would leave this material one off to the very end. It doesn't seem that it ought to fit in the midst of that, because we're so spiritual, you know. But the truth of the matter is, a great deal of our praying is occupied by, God, meet these daily, particular, material, physical needs that we have. Because you see, that one expression, although some would like to spiritualize it and say, oh, Jesus is praying that God would give us this spiritual food and all of that. Certainly we pray for those things and all the other petitions, but here we see that He's telling us to pray specifically for our material needs. Martin Luther said this about this little petition. He said, bread is a symbol for everything necessary for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, a house, a home, wife, we would also add husband, although Luther was particularly male at this point, children, good government, and peace. All those things which affect in some way or another the provision of our material well-being, our bread, our material well-being, on a daily basis. We pray for that here. And as I said, that's somewhat surprising to me. And I must confess, when I first read through this prayer, I think, well, Jesus, I'll put that towards the end, if at all. But then I'm reminded of the fact that when I come to the Scripture, my first question shouldn't be why, but what. You know that bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it? Well, that bumper sticker is two-thirds correct. If God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not, quite frankly. But you see, as we come to learn how to pray, I could ask your opinion about what I should pray about and what order I should pray it. I could think in my own head about what I should pray about and what order I should pray it. Or I could listen to Jesus. And when I come to Him, I don't say, why should I pray this? I first say, what should I pray? And He says, right here, smack dab in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, I'm to think about, before my forgiveness of sins, before leading into temptation, all that, particularly with praying about God meeting my particular needs and our particular needs. For you see, very often we desire to separate spiritual and physical things. Like they don't belong on the same page. But you see, to God, they belong on the same page. He created us body and soul. That is, we have a material part and an immaterial part. And God created both of them, and He's concerned for both of them. When He created Adam and Eve, for instance, He put them in the garden and He gave them food to eat because they needed it. Later on, when the Israelites were walking through the wilderness during that time after God had delivered them from Egypt and they were getting and being prepared to go into the promised land and they were spending that 40 years wandering, God gave them food every single day. Manna, it was called from heaven. Now, it's interesting. The word manna means, this is a quiz the other night at the table, the word manna means, what is it? It was the first sort of mystery meat ever given a group of people, or I suppose we could be more biblical and call it shepherd's pie. I never knew what that was either, but it fits in this context. But they didn't know quite what it was, but it was filling and it was nourishing and it was sweet and it was like bread and it was good, and God fed them because he knew that if he didn't, they would die. Day after day after day, 6 days a week, he gave them this manna on that holy day. God was concerned about their physical needs. Not only that, we read later that they have food and their provision would be taken care of. We find even on that test with thousands upon thousands of people. Everything with the Old Testament, by the way, then. But he was leading them on this seminar and he was concerned about the fact that they needed food to eat. And so he miraculously fed them because he had compassion, because he was concerned about their physical needs. God, as our Creator, is concerned about our daily bread, meeting these particular needs. And Jesus says, I want you to pray about them. I want you to pray about all the things that contribute to your daily bread and ask God if he wouldn't give that to you. Now, it's important as well to realize that there is a very, very big bridge built between spiritual and physical. For instance, if you're not feeling well, it's more difficult to have a close walk with God sometimes because you're so sick. When the physical begins to go, very often it makes the spiritual more difficult. Very often, and I really shouldn't say this because I'm going to get myself in a heap of trouble. But very often, the best thing a person can do for their spiritual lives is to eat well, exercise, and get plenty of rest. Because you see, when we're operating well physically, often, spiritually, it assists us in our lives as well. But it also goes the other way, you see. We have to be very careful that spiritually, certain things don't get in the way of a physical matter that impede our spiritual progress. And very much of this has to do... You know this passage, many of you, because I read it often as we come to dedicate our offering. But it's very helpful to show us that material possessions can impede our spiritual life, that is our relationship with God. Notice Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. Now this is as Moses is in the land of milk and honey that's going to, where it's going to be their dwelling place. So Deuteronomy 8, verse 10, he writes, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. See, one of the great dangers of being well provided for is that we'll forget God. So that physical provision can impede our spiritual growth, our spiritual lives, our relationship with the Lord. Because you see, within us is this great sin of self-sufficiency, where we desire to be self-sufficient, to show that we can do it ourselves. In the Garden of Eden, that was the great temptation, that was the great sin, that you can be like God. And when we provide, it appears, for ourselves very often, we can start to take the credit for that and say, look what my hands have produced, and forget the Lord. And that's a great danger when it comes to material possessions. That's why this man by the name of Agur prays this prayer in Proverbs in chapter 30. Turn to that very quickly. The reason I preach for 40 minutes, ready for the last 20, right? I don't want you to go into that second 20-minute series set unprepared. So I'd like to take you through all this stuff first. So this is the workshop. This is the preliminary. And I'll preach at you in a minute. All right. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Here is a man who knew the heart of men, knew the heart of human beings. And he realized that if he had too much, if God overly and abundantly blessed him, then there was a good chance that he would forget the Lord and say, who's God? I don't really need him. See all of this that I have. And he knew that if he had too little, then his desire for material things, his fear therein of not being able to make it, would be such that he might disown God and actually steal. And so he said, God, here's my prayer then, knowing my own heart. Please give me only what I need for the day. If you give me too much, I'll forget you. If you give me too little, I'll forget you. If you give me too much, I'll forget you and think I did it myself. If you give me too little, I'll forget you and take matters into my own hands. He knew his heart. So you see the relationship between that which is material and that which is spiritual. Obviously, Jesus knew this well and taught it to us. For instance, turn to Matthew in chapter 6. Many of you looking at your watches wondering when the second 20 minutes starts. You'll know. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Lord Jesus knew that if he tracked a person long enough and he watched them and he watched about their material life, that is their own life of finances and so forth and what they bought and what they sold and its importance to them, he would know where their heart was. He said, watch it. Make sure that your heart is in heaven and your treasure is there. He went on to say in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money, because you see these material possessions, this whole life of accumulation calls out to us and it says, I can provide for you. I can give you security. I can give you privilege. I can give you power. I can give you position in this world. Trust me. Come along with me and accumulate all that you can and you'll be just fine. God says, well, you can't serve one of us, and one of them is a false master. For instance, in Matthew in chapter 13, verse 22, this comes in the midst of what we call the parable of the sower, where Jesus is talking about ministry, and he's saying ministry is like going out and sowing seeds, and he says there are four seeds that are sown on four different kinds of soil, and the seed is the word of God. He says, oftentimes it appears that one of these seeds has taken root, but it really hasn't, because he describes it like this. He says, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. That is to say, that riches are deceiving to us, because they give us a false sense of security and a false sense of privilege. And it really doesn't pan out in the end. Jesus was very explicit about this when he gave a parable that we call the parable of the rich fool. You'll find that in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Then Jesus said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, that for Americans is almost incomprehensible. If we're going to be honest, we realize that we live with such an abundance of, and I'm not hassling us on this, I'm just saying this is the truth. We live so closely to possessions that most of us, maybe even all of us, certainly me, wouldn't have a clue really where to start tomorrow if we had none of it. No matter how much we want to say it doesn't affect us, it really does affect us. It's hard, if not impossible, for us to think about starting tomorrow at ground zero. Are you with me? All right. Just one American to another. Now, so Jesus tells us this really doesn't, our life, that's really not our life, that abundance of our possessions, no matter how foreign that is in the 20th century. And he told him this parable, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then, who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. You see, material things can divert our attention, can deceive us to think that there's security in all of this when there really isn't. Remember a couple of years ago, there was a bumper sticker, t-shirt kind of thing that said, the person who dies with the most toys wins. That was followed later by another bumper sticker t-shirt that says, the man who dies with the most toys still dies. And so you don't really get to heaven on roller skates or with any other possession. They don't help you at that point which is most significant. And so Jesus is saying there's a tight relationship between that which is material in terms of our desires and that which is spiritual. One affects the other. And so he's saying, be very, very cautious then about these things. The Apostle Paul puts it almost frighteningly in 1 Timothy and chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. He's saying, here's the real profit of life. Here's the real gain of being content with godliness. That's great gain. That sets you up for the next life, being content with that. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Now again, that is almost incomprehensible to us to think that all we might have even is food and clothing. There might be some of us in that situation and some of us perhaps have been in that situation. But again, for the most of us, we have access to so much, even if it isn't our own, access to so much that that's hard for us even to imagine just having that. And so if we're to be content with just that, imagine how odd to God our discontent with what we really do have is. Do you follow that long sentence? Hello. All right. Good. Verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, with that we'll be content. Verse 8. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Paul is saying it's such a dramatic thing that this, if not handled rightly, can lead you to ruin and destruction. Those are very dramatic terms. And to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You see, eager for money, eager for these things. Now, I say all of that to take us back to this wonderful petition that the Lord Jesus gives to us as he nails all of this down. Because first and foremost, we must realize that when we pray, we change. When we pray, we change. In fact, I find myself changing very often as I'm praying. I may sit down with this huge, long list of things that I want to pray about. And I find myself, especially, and I don't know about you, but my life is being transformed in the last month by this prayer. I've said the Lord's Prayer all my life like you have. I even have one up on most of you, many of you, and that I used to say it in school before 1960, whatever it was, and we stopped saying it in school. But I can't get through quickly praying anymore. Our Father, I pray, who art in heaven. And just praying that starts to change my requests. And then when I pray, hallowed be your name, I go, okay, not that one. But here's these other three. Your kingdom come. Oh, yeah. Let me add these seven and take out these two. Your will be done. So you see, as we're praying, if we're really praying, we're changing along the lines. And now the Lord Jesus comes and says, all right, I want you to pray about your material possessions. And I want you to pray in a godly way, and I want you to pray in a right way, and I want you to pray in a way that glorifies God, and I want you to pray in a way that's going to help you and not hinder you and not cloud your life and your walk with me. Therefore, here's all I want you to pray about. I want you to pray for your daily needs. You see, but God, I got a lot more needs than that. He says, I know. Talk to me about it tomorrow. I want you to pray about your daily today. In the morning when you wake up, I want you to pray, God, provide for me all that I need today. When you go to bed at night, I want you to pray, God, provide for me all that I'll need tomorrow. He says, I want you to trust me. See, that brings to us, as Paul says, godliness with contentment. Because you see, once I know that God knows what my particular needs are, and I know that he has invited me to ask for them, and that he has taken the responsibility of them, that takes a great burden off my shoulders. Then I can say, God, whether I have a lot or whether I have a little tomorrow or today, I really want to honor you first and foremost, most of all. God, whether I have a lot or a little today, I want your kingdom to rule and to reign in my life and enable me to be obedient. God, I want your will to be done in my life. And if having a little is your will, all right. If having a lot is your will, all right. But I want to use it in such a way and live my life in such a way so that you are honored, glorified by my life. Now you notice Jesus says, give us. Does that mean we don't have to work? No. It means the exact opposite of that. You see, anytime we pray, it presupposes the means that God uses in order to bring that blessing about. You might remember when we studied, some of you, when we studied last fall, the book of Nehemiah. Do you remember that Nehemiah prayed that God would protect the people from the enemies? And so after he prayed that, what did Nehemiah do? He picked up his sword and shield. Now you say, why should he pick up his sword and shield after he prayed God would protect him? Because God's means of protection is swords and shields. And so he picked up that sword and shield in faith. And so when we work, when we pray, God, give us this day our daily bread, then we pursue work in faith with all our might. Because that's the means that God has given to us to meet our needs. He has said that his people, that people work. They worked in the Garden of Eden, and they work continuously. And he said, this is the way that I do it. And so when we pray, God, give me this day my daily bread, then with all of our might and with all of our minds and with all of our strength and with everything we can muster to do this in faith, trusting in God, we work. Some people have physical and mental capacities that enable them to work more productively and so forth and so on, but that's up to God. Each one of us has that responsibility, and it's a good one. It's one that should make you happy. We get to work. I always tell my children how wonderful it is to be able to go to bed tired every night. Because you've worked. What a great thing. So we work under God in faith. And he says, I want you to pray about your daily needs. You notice that this is a prayer that Jesus expects us to pray every single day. You know why? Because he never wants us to forget that it's his provision that he makes to us. Do you know what one of the most significant prayer times that we have? It's the prayer that we pray right before we eat. Now, most of us rush through that. It's a great story about Billy Graham and his family. And I say this because it's been mentioned in my family as well. But he's more famous than I. That at one mealtime, Billy Graham asked some famous other preacher who was at the table that day to pray. And the person prayed, after which one of Graham's children looked at this person and said, "Your prayer was entirely too long." You know, basically, we have one thing on our mind when we sit down to eat, but really that should be a very significant prayer. So significant that it is not only helpful for the children to pray that prayer, but it's most helpful for Dad to pray that prayer. Because the children need to realize that the one who perhaps has worked, the dad or mom who has worked for that food, realizes that God has provided it, not just that work. And it's important for the children to realize it, and it's important for the children to realize that you realize it. And so pause before you eat and thank God for answering the prayer that you should have prayed in the morning. Give me today all that I need. And if you're sitting down to eat, whether that food has come from your hands or the hands of another, God has made good on his promise. Give him thanks and reflect upon his wonderful grace and his very visible and tangible provision in your life. Don't let that slip by quickly. I mean, don't let your food get cold, but don't let that slip by, that time slip by quickly. Now, some have said in these days, and I'm not going to spend much time on this at all, I'm just going to tell you that it's wrong and get on with it. Some have said that the Bible teaches that Christians should be prosperous to the point of being rich. Now, you'll find that all over the television. And you'll find that nowhere in the Bible. So Jesus promises to provide for us our daily bread. And he doesn't tell us that we can claim all kinds of wealth and riches this side of heaven. I haven't the time to take you through every text that's perverted by the television preachers who are trying to get a great deal of money for themselves. But the truth is, it just isn't there in the scripture. If you find passages that you think prove that you should live high off the hog, come and tell me, and I'll lower your hog. Just a little. Because you see, if we have an abundance, God tells us precisely why. For instance, in 1 Timothy in chapter 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, almost 2,000 years ahead of his time, to us, no doubt, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. You see, he says, the great danger for the rich is that they will put their hope in their wealth and not put their hope in God. So he tells this young preacher, Timothy, to preach. They're to put their hope in God. Because it's God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to be good, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Paul writes, that is life that is really eternal life, life that's God's kind of life. Because you'll notice we pray, give us today our daily bread. So do you realize that when you sit down or you start out each morning by praying that God would provide your needs, you're also asking Him to provide the needs of other Christians. Our daily bread. And do you also realize then that if you're aware of other Christians in need, that when you're praying, God, provide us our daily bread, that there's a good chance that God will use you to provide for their particular needs. Because He calls us to be generous, those who have an abundance. In fact, promises that He'll give us enough that we can be generous and we can express our love for God in a tangible way and the needs of others. There's a great story about John Wesley. Wesley had heard about a man who was having difficulty financially, a guy by the name of Sam, so he wrote Sam this letter. Dear Sam, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Yours affectionately, John Wesley. And with the letter, he enclosed 2 5-pound notes. The reply was this: Reverend and dear sir, I've often been struck with the beauty of the passage of scripture quoted in your letter, but I must confess that I never saw such useful explanatory notes on it before. Yes, you see. The explanatory notes to our abundance is our generosity to others. When you get a raise, it doesn't necessarily mean it's for you. Somebody in the body may have been praying that God would help them financially. And you might be the vessel for that. So God says, love them, and I'll provide abundantly for you so that you have opportunity to help them. But most assuredly, this little prayer is a time when God each day can humble us. Because He reminds us right there and then that everything that we have comes from Him. And that if He does not provide it, we are powerless to have it. And He uses this prayer as a means that we might be provided for. We close with this wonderful psalm, Psalm number 81. For this shows to us the very posture of this prayer. Verse 10 of Psalm 81. This is a psalm that is dealing with the Exodus, the people coming out of the land of Egypt. The great feast of tabernacles that they'll celebrate in reminiscing of it. And God comes to them and says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. That is to say, God comes to them and says, look what I've done for you. I've delivered you from Egypt. I've been concerned enough to deliver you. I've taken you from out of that place. And now I'm bringing you into this new land, and I promise that I'll provide everything for you. That, in a sense, is our praying, our Father who art in heaven. This is who I am, God says. And then He tells them how they're to come to Him. And He says, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Seems to me that one of the most humbling positions of a human being is standing there simply with your mouth wide open, recognizing there is only one who can fill it. Recognizing if you move your mouth away, there is nothing to come. And if you move it to Him, He has promised to fill it. Oh, He'll use a number of means through our work and through others and so forth and so on. But He says, come to Me and Me alone. Open your mouth wide, He says, and I will provide for you your daily bread. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, I do pray that you would enable us to trust in you and you alone. In these matters of material things, thank you that you have recognized, that you share with us, that they are important in our lives. We must have certain things in order to physically live. But we do know our own hearts. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have told us to pray for these things in such a way that enables us to know that God knows, enables us to express our own need, to remind us that you and you alone are the one who provides, to keep us from this pride of self, that each day you would provide that which we need today, and that as we wake tomorrow, we will realize that we need God for everything. Indeed, even for these material needs, our bread. May you be glorified by having a group of people who profess their dependence upon you for everything and in all ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? I remind you that there will be elders to pray across the hall in the offices, so please avail yourself of that opportunity. Also to remind you that since we'll be serving maybe 200 people or so in about 20 minutes, that you'll need to move along. You can hang out in the narthex or in the bathrooms, wherever you'd like. But in here, we're going to be scurrying about to pick up chairs and put down tables and so forth and so on. Many of you who aren't even on the team today to do all that may, just out of the generosity of your own hearts, decide to stay and help. So please be aware that there'll be a lot happening with that. Students, hang on. We'll be ready to eat probably in a little while, and it will be well worth it because I checked. And God has certainly met his prayer today. If you've prayed for your daily bread, you'll get it and then some. So be grateful. You'll notice that our benediction response is, I will trust in the Lord, amen. And in this, I want you to begin today, anew and afresh, professing that it is yours to trust in God for everything, including your daily bread. I receive this as God's benediction. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine through his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and through Christ Jesus, both now and forevermore. And all God's people said, I will trust in the Lord. Amen.